Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church. This message from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled, Happy or the Sad? This sermon is part of the Happy Days series. You can listen to more recorded sermons on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Boy, it's easy to preach. I believe Brother John could preach this morning. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Lord. I want to say welcome to everybody this morning. I see a lot of new faces today. Thank you for joining us in worship today. Just make yourself at home and worship the Lord in your own way. Within the confines of Scripture, of course. You have to have that caveat now. Amen. I just thank you for being here. Just worship the Lord with your whole heart. While on a road trip, we'll start with something this morning. An elderly couple stopped at a roadside restaurant for lunch. They finished their meal and they left the restaurant and they resumed their trip. And they kind of got into a little scuffle after leaving. I think I just turned that loose. Let's just stick that in my pocket. Just broke loose on me. They left the restaurant. They got into an argument when they left because the wife left her glasses on the table. And she didn't miss having her glasses until they were already gone. By then, to add to the aggravation, they had traveled a long way before they could find a place to turn around. And so the whole way back to the restaurant, the husband does like some of us, and he becomes that classic grumpy old man. All right? He fussed and he complained and he scolded his wife the whole way back. And the more he chided her, the more agitated he became. He just wouldn't let up for a single second. To her relief, they finally got to the restaurant. As the woman got out of the car to hurry inside to retrieve her glasses, that old geezer yelled to her, "While you're in there, you might as well get my hat and a credit card, too." Was that you, Brother Richard, that told
me? Yeah, that was me.
It was Brother Frank. Last week, that's about right, isn't it? Last week we talked about happiness, and specifically about the pursuit of happiness. Everybody in this room, doesn't matter where you're from, what kind of upbringing you've had, we have an innate desire inside of us to experience genuine, lasting happiness, and we all want it. The problem is that we're looking for this happiness in all the wrong places. We try to find it in things, and so we buy and buy and buy. We try to find it in career, self-ambition, and aspirations. We look for it in relationships. We try to find it in notoriety, in hobbies, in thrills. And on occasion in life, we find some happiness. But that happiness, we find out, is short-lived. It's not the kind of happiness that lasts. It's temporary, short-winded. There's no longevity to it. Or it's a happiness that just doesn't fulfill us. It leaves within us, even after having experienced it, it leaves within us a strange aching in our souls, a suspicion that there's something more than this. This is the happiness of the world that does not have the ability to satisfy for any length of time. It's fleeting. Here 1 minute, gone the next. And boy, isn't it frustrating. We spend our time, our money, our efforts thinking we've made it, only to find out, no, it's not enough. It's discouraging. That was the condition of this crowd that followed Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. They were brokenhearted people that came from all over the place, a multitude of broken hearts and shattered dreams. It must have been hard for Jesus to look at, because the Bible says in chapter 5 that Jesus sees them and he is moved by their emptiness and their brokenness. And we know this because he climbs up a mountain into a hilly area to get into a place where there's enough room to accommodate all of them and his disciples. He actually made time for them. He carved out some space in his life to fit them in. I wish we weren't in such a hurry. Amen. Oh, what we could do if we would make time like Jesus did. Jesus sits down with this multitude of people and his disciples. And he begins to speak, delivering the most powerful, the most enriching, the most noble sermon ever preached. But I was astounded last week when I realized that this sermon was birthed out of a burden for the sad and the brokenhearted. It's almost like he's saying to this crowd of people, including his disciples, I want more for you. I want more for your life. What you have right now was never meant to bring true satisfaction. It was meant to push you to me. It was meant to drive you to the true treasure, to the pearl of great price, to the source of endless pleasures, right here, right now. So sit down on the hillside this morning. Let's join the multitude and the crowd and those disciples. Find a spot and get comfortable. Open up your spiritual ears and open up your heart to hear his word today. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That word blessed in the Greek word makarios, it means happy. Happy are they. Blessed are they. This is the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we call the Beatitudes. Somebody said that's because these are the attitudes that should be in our lives. Hence Beatitudes. But I think there's more to it than that. Today we're going to start to dive into these Beatitudes. What does Jesus say? How can true happiness be found? I'm going to make some general statements first that's going to kind of look at all of the Beatitudes together, but then we're going to dive down into the first Beatitude. Today I'm going to preach on this thought, happy are the poor. Happy are the poor. That sounds weird, doesn't it? In today's society, that just don't make sense. The happy are the poor. Can we pray together one more time? Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I live in a country, God, where we have the freedom and the liberty to come together like this without threat of our life or our health or somebody taking our things. Or, Lord Jesus, we could come into this place, sit down on a padded pew with the AC cooking on the top burner, Lord, and we can just worship you. We can audibly express to you what you mean to us. God, may we never take that for granted, Lord. We thank you for receiving our worship today. Where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst. We felt you, Lord. And God, as we gather around your word together, this is the pinnacle of the service. The preaching of the word of God, Lord, to go forth. God, don't let anything change. We pull our feet under the table of the King. We ask you to feed us today. Feed us with this word of God that is sustenance to our heart, that is food for our soul, Lord. Help us to grow by it, Lord. Transform us, sanctify us through thy word today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. I believe I could just sell on out this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Before we dial down, I told you I want to first look at all of the eight Beatitudes. I'm going to make some general statements, and then we're going to move on. Pay attention this morning to the strange emphasis. Pay attention to the strange emphasis. We generally connect happiness to circumstances. You can hear it in the word, happiness equals happenings. In other words, if we're experiencing pleasant circumstances in life, then we have happiness. Land the job, happy. Can pay the bills, happy. Kids doing good, happy. New man, happy. New woman, happy. New toy, quality of our happenings. Jesus, here in the passage, gives us a list of happinesses that seemingly have no connection to circumstances. Happy are the poor. There's no happiness in poverty. Happy are the mourners. There's no happiness in anguish. Happy are the meek, the hungry, the merciful, the pure, the peacemakers, the persecuted. I mean, he throws a wrench in everything we thought we knew about happiness. He comes along and basically says, true happiness is not contingent on your circumstances. This is a happiness, a blessedness that transcends the vacillating, changing, shifting moments of life. It's steady. It's constant. We have to try to figure this out. How? How can happiness be possible in spite of circumstances? See if you notice something with me. Look at verse 3 and then verse 10. I'm going to give you a few seconds. See if you notice a connection between verse 3 and verse 10, and then we'll see if you're right. There's a connection, specifically toward the end of the verses. You notice something about those two Beatitudes? They're the first and the last of the Beatitudes, but don't overlook that they have the same ending. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Somebody read it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last one, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes are bookended with this phrase, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So don't miss the fact that whatever we're reading has to do with the kingdom. First, let me clarify something. When we read these Beatitudes, we will assume that the last part of each phrase is a reward for a job well done. In other words, poor, you get the kingdom. Mourn, you get comfort. Meek, you get the earth. Like we're being rewarded for a job well done. But we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? That means that the kingdom is earned. That can't be true because we know that salvation is by grace through faith. The kingdom comes through grace. These are less a reward and more a description of the blessed. In other words, the emphasis is on the condition. You're happy because you're poor. Did it get any better than that? You're happy because you're poor. The lack brings the blessedness. The mourners are blessed. The meek are blessed. The hungry are blessed. It's a strange emphasis this morning. It's as if he's saying you're poor. Good. Why? Because it reveals this world is not your home.
Amen.
The kingdom is yours.
Amen.
It's a declaration about who you are. You belong to heaven.
Amen.
You will be comforted.
Yeah.
You will inherit the earth.
Yeah.
You will be filled because
Amen.
You belong to the kingdom.
Amen.
In other words, it says something about you. You belong in a different time and space. You belong to the kingdom. Now, you should know something about the kingdom. Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, just one chapter back in verse 17, he says, the word says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we know that this is the kingdom that the prophets spoke about. One of peace and righteousness. Daniel said, we've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. This past week we were in Daniel 7 and 8. And we seen Daniel said that that kingdom would have no end.
Right.
His kingdom would be eternal. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of this earthly stuff will be added to you. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So he's asking us to ask for the kingdom. He's speaking of the kingdom that he will establish in the future, the millennial kingdom, where there will be no unrighteousness.
Right.
There will be no injustice, no sin, and no suffering. It's going to come. So in a sense, it hasn't happened yet. It's in the future, this kingdom that he's going to set up. And he's going to rule and reign, and there'll be no end to that kingdom. Right. However, the kingdom also has another dimension. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here, lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Amen. So it's a mixed sense. It will come one day. There will be a literal kingdom of which there will be no end. Yet it's already here in another sense because it's in us. The kingdom is revealed in and through the citizens of heaven. You're poor. Yes. Good. Be happy. You belong to the kingdom. When the emphasis is shifted, this is powerful. You mourn. Good. You're blessed. You'll be comforted. You belong to the kingdom. So this is a strange, strange emphasis this morning. It's all about the kingdom. Now the first beatitude tells us how we get into the kingdom. Don't miss it. You don't get past verse 3. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, 11, 12 do not take place without passing through verse 3. Notice the sobering expression. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, some will look at that phrase and say, I fit that description. I can't pay my bills half the time. That's what they'll say. I don't have enough food on the table. But this isn't talking about physical poverty. Notice it says poor in spirit. This is referring to a poverty of spirit. The poverty of the soul, an inward poverty. Brother Jonathan, I deal enough with trying to pay the bills. What you talking about? Inward? I've got to be poor too. Poor in both dimensions? Come on now. But he's talking about a spiritual poverty. There's a reason he starts with this one, because this is the way into the kingdom. This is the bedrock, the first step in the series. There are no other beatitudes without this one. It starts here, a spiritual poverty. What are we talking about? Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is someone who has the ability to see their own spiritual bankruptcy. The coffers of our spiritual wealth are barren, full of dust and waste. No treasure in there to bring happiness. Empty hands is all we have. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It's a recognition and an admission that I don't have anything in and of myself. I am bankrupt, broke, without hope. You know, it's a bad thing to owe a debt and don't have a dime to your name. Anybody ever been there?
Yeah.
Not in this case. Jesus says it's a good thing. That's strange. Why is it a good thing? Because it brings us to the end of ourselves. Poor. Bankrupt. That right there is where the blessedness begins. When I see that I'm lost and undone without God, that there is nothing I can do about my situation, nothing that I can give. Let me show you how poor this is. There are two words that Jesus could have used here. There's one Greek word for poor that literally means working poor. That's the image of like a day laborer who doesn't make a lot of money, but every day they'll go out and they'll sweat and do what they can to strive to make ends meet for that one day. That's poor. We used to say there's another poor, and that's dirt poor. Right? Dirt poor. There's a second word, and it's actually the word that he uses right here when he says to be poor in spirit. That is literally begging poor. These are those who can't work. They're maimed. They're blind. The only hope that they had was to beg for food. What incredible blessing that the list starts right there. You gotta be a beggar. Amen. Yes. Like the first rung of a ladder starts low to the ground, anyone in this room can be poor. Imagine if he started with pure in heart. We'd have been in a mess. That step's 1,000 miles off the ground. He starts way down here.
Yeah, that's right.
You got to be poor.
Amen.
I can beg for mercy, praise God. Yes. Some of you are trying to get to the top of the ladder, but trying real hard, trying to change your ways and modify your behavior, you're skipping past the most important step. There is no kingdom without the poor in the spirit. It's one of the hardest things for a preacher to do, to convince people that they're needy, that they're desperate. One of the hardest things to do is trying to get someone saved. We have to get them lost first. And until they see and they admit their spiritual bankruptcy, they'll never know heaven. Praise the Lord. So it starts there. As a pauper, we must come empty-handed and honest, low to the ground.
Yeah, right.
A word that comes to mind is the word humble. Psalm 69 and verse 32, the psalmist said, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live to seek God." Proverbs 16, 18 and 19, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I like this verse. "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Listen. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said you have to come like a child. Start at the bottom rung of the ladder. Admit your spiritual poverty. Admit the bankruptcy of your heart. Get rid of all of the things. You're bringing filthy rags and saying, "Look at what I've done. It's sin. Just throw it out." Say, "God, I'm nothing. I can't bring you anything. No good thing have I done. There's none good. No, not one. None that seeketh him. There's none righteous. Lord, I'm one of those. I'm just begging for mercy. I need the hand of the King." 1 Peter 5 and 5, "Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." It's the reason a lot of people aren't willing to break with sin. Pride. Pride. Don't you let pride keep you out of heaven.
Amen.
It will.
Yes.
Pride is the firstborn of all iniquity. That's Lucifer's sin. That's what got us into this mess to start with. It's pride. Don't you let pride remain in your life. Let that pride be severed by the grace and the blood of Jesus today. Humble yourself. Start at the bottom rung of the ladder. Admit your spiritual bankruptcy. And my friend, if you don't, your sin will separate you and keep you separated from God. If you don't see that and you don't feel that, you will never know the life we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. Jesus' parable in Luke 18 really drives us home. He tells a story about two men who went into the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week." Whew, aren't you proud of me? "I give tithes of all that I possess." I mean, when I walked into this place, the bells were ringing. That's who I am. I'm holy. And the publican, standing afar off, that tax collector would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner."
Yes.
Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted."
Yes.
Praise the Lord. It's a sobering expression. I'm bankrupt. I can't. I need. I must have. Brother Jonathan, I'm not there yet. You know what you need? You need a sovereign encounter. You need a sovereign encounter. Until you see him and experience him of a truth, you will never humble yourself. That's the way Jacob was. Y'all know Jacob in the Old Testament, the trickster, the deceiver, the schemer. He was always pulling one on somebody, getting everything he wanted, manipulating folks. He spent his whole life doing that. He was so cunning that he seemed to get out of everything. He worked it all out on his own. But all of it was stopped with one encounter with the Lord. And all of that scheming and conniving ceased. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, all night. And finally, his self-dependency was crippled when he yielded with one blow to his thigh. The Lord slapped him on his thigh. And Jacob finally said, I can't. I can't. I'm unable. And Jacob walked away from Peniel as Israel with a limp, leaning not on himself or his wit, but on somebody else. He was bearing all of his weight on somebody else when he left Peniel. He was brought to the end of himself. You need a sovereign encounter. I love how the story ends. Genesis 32 and verse 29 says it was all said and done. Verse 29, and he, God, blessed him there. He made him happy in his humility. Praise God. That ought to make you run. Why did you run right there? He made him happy in his humility. Gideon had an encounter with the Lord. God came to Gideon and said, Gideon, I've got a job for you to do. Go save Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. Watch what Gideon says, verse 15 of Judges 6. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I'll be with thee. Gideon was the mighty man of valor, not because of his bravery or his ability, but because in the presence of the Lord, he recognized his poverty. I'm the least. Well, Gideon, me and you are the majority, so let's go. It was in his humility. Isaiah experienced the Lord. I'm telling you what you need. A sovereign experience with him will humble you. The opposite of blessed is actually the word that we've used a few times lately in our study in Revelation. It's that word, and the angel was flying through heaven saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. The opposite of blessed is woe. Woe. Watch what happens in Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Isaiah describes this in that in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high lifted up. He gets a glimpse of the Lord in all his glory. His train filled the temple. The foundations were shaking at his glory. The seraphim are hovering over, singing holy, holy, holy in perpetual harmony. Watch Isaiah's response to the Lord. I told you you need an encounter with him. Watch Isaiah's response. Then said I, woe is me. For I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is saying, I'm bankrupt. I'm needy. I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm lost without you, Lord. An encounter with God, a clear view of God's holiness, revealed to Isaiah his own unholiness, his wretchedness, his sinfulness, and he did the only thing that we can do in that moment. God, help me!
Amen.
Praise God. This is the way into the kingdom. You have to bend low and crawl through the gate that's narrow. Woe is me. You come to the New Testament. Peter experiences the glory of Christ. One day Peter and some of the others, they're on the lake bringing in their fishing equipment. They're frustrated. They toiled all night. They haven't caught a thing. That's par for the course for me. I tell people all the time, if you want to catch fish, don't take me. That's the truth. There's always that one, oh man, you can catch fish, you go, please. They buy it from there. We're going to find them fish. Yeah. It always leads to the conversation, I don't understand it. Fish always bite right here. There's always the awkward right on. We fished all day and didn't catch a thing. I'm telling you, maybe it was me. No, the water, it was the heat. No, I'm telling you, it was me. Somebody from the shore, they're out pulling all their equipment from a frustrating night of trying to fish. Somebody hollers from the shore, hey, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a drought of fish.
Right.
Peter probably looks at the others and thinks, what is this guy thinking? We fished all night. By the way, the fish don't get caught in the deep water. That ain't what he did. He did say, Lord, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, I hope you've got a nevertheless experience in your life. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the nets. And the Bible says that's exactly what they did. They let down the nets, and then things, they went to start to tugging, and it didn't move. Four men came over there, and they started tugging, and they couldn't get it to move. And they looked at the other boat, and they said, hey, come over here. And it took everybody around to pull that drought of fishes into the boat. Praise the Lord. I imagine Peter probably said in that moment, look at how God favors me. Send me 1,000, I'm going to give you 10,000. Started a radio ministry. No, that ain't what he did. What was Peter's, when he experienced the glory and the mercy of Christ in that moment? Oh, thank God. Watch what his experience was, Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, Lord. Yeah. In the encounter with the glory of Christ, he didn't boast. He did not gloat. He fell on his face because he became fully aware of his sin and the magnitude of his need in that moment. I'm stained. I'm depraved. I'm detestable. That's what he said about himself, because he got a clear glimpse in the light of the holiness of Christ. A sovereign encounter reveals our need today. It will produce in us. You know what he's trying to get us to? He's trying to get us to the place where we're spiritually empty. That's what he's doing. He brings us to a place of emptiness. To be poor is to be empty, depleted, nothing. Jesus, in essence, says you can't be filled until you're empty. You can't be worthwhile until you recognize in yourself it's worthless. Now, we know we're empty. You know, we like to say we're not, but our human frailty reminds us that we're empty. Today, at some point, somebody's going to say something or do something to remind you that you're empty. The problem isn't that we don't know. Listen to me this morning. The problem is we won't admit it. We will not admit it. Our hearts tell us we can't do it, but there's no way we're going to let anybody know that we know that. Just imagine the truck not cranking in the yard. Becky asked me, does it have gas in it? Are you kidding me? This truck always cranks. Is it on empty? And I ignore the question. This truck should run. There's nothing mechanically wrong with this old silver goose. It should crank. But do you have gas in the tank? Is it empty? Why does it matter whether or not it's empty? I have 5 gallons of gas in the tank over there. If you want it, you can put it in. I'm sure it's going to crank. So we spend our lives trying to start a life that has no gas in the tank. We need Jesus. Amen. We need Him. Sir, are you on E? Ma'am, are you on E? You know what God wants to do? God wants to fill that empty heart. God wants to fill that empty life. But you have to be empty. You have to admit that you're empty. Acknowledge your need for Him. That's where this spiritual blessedness, this happy life starts. I need you. I'm not enough. I don't have this thing figured out. You're not talented enough. You're not smart enough. Well, that's rude. Why are you going to be like that, preacher? until you come to the place where you realize your eternal need, you will never know the kingdom. Right. And you will never experience the heavenly blessed joy that comes from relationship with Him. Come all you weary. Come all you thirsty. Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water. Come and thirst no more. Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms this morning. Are you empty today? Do you see your need? What happens? What happens? The kingdom is yours. If you can admit your need, the kingdom is yours. You become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. You're brought like Mephibosheth from rags to riches, from poverty to spiritual wealth. And that brings me to the last point. Yep. This poverty of soul, this recognition of our need, is to be a sustained experience. It doesn't end with salvation. Salvation, the work of grace, living out of our faith, demands this same humility, this recognition. All of the encounters demand that I know who I am. We must live in a state of emptiness so that we can live full of His Spirit and power. Amen. Praise God. Poverty leads to fullness. Yes. So every day in my life, it's an expression of my need for Jesus every day. Ours is the kingdom. The kingdom is for the poor. That's the perplexity of this grace. No wonder we call it amazing. Amazing grace. I'll sweep this out. Charles Spurgeon said it. I'm closing here in a minute, directly shortly. Charles Spurgeon said, "The poor in spirit are lifted from the dunghill." It's a good picture, isn't it? "And set not among hired servants in the field, but among princes in the kingdom." Hallelujah. Poor in spirit, the words sound as if they describe the owners of nothing, and yet they describe the inheritors of all things. Happy poverty, Charles Spurgeon said. Millionaires sink into insignificance, their treasures evaporate in smoke. While to the poor in spirit remains a boundless, endless, faultless kingdom which renders them blessed in the esteem of Him who is God, over all blessed forever. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." No wonder Paul said in the next verse, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Because we are blessed today." Praise Amen. God. That blessedness is ours today. The royal court is made up from paupers on Sin Street. Praise the Lord. We've been rescued, clothed, and lavished with every good thing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Brother Jonathan, I want that. I'm tired of living a life of frustration and discouragement. I'm tired of living from one thrill to the next thrill and it not working. I'm tired of living from one high to the next high and it not working." Come to the end of yourself. Admit you need Him today.
Yes.
Express your spiritual bankruptcy today. He wants to change your life, and He will change your life.
Yes.
If you'll have the audacity to come with empty hands and give it to Jesus today. Father, I thank You, Lord. I thank You for Your word, Lord Jesus. Your word is so full of grace and truth. God, oh, what a wonder of grace. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this house, Lord Jesus, we're not calling them to a religion. We're calling them to a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're in this place and you don't know Him, and you're willing to start where everybody can start, Lord, I need You. Would You come to this altar with me today? Would you come and let us pray together? And ask the Lord into your heart and life. Maybe you're here and you've allowed the distractions of life. You've allowed things in this life to rob you of eternal happiness. The enemy has sowed distractions in your life. You remember what it used to be like. You can make it right today. Don't you dare sit on that pew and leave out of this building with broken hearts. Let God bring the healing into your life that you need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Would you pray with me today? This altar is open. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you today, Jesus. Oh, God.
It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forever.
The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know He loves you. I know you hear that all the time. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. But He loves you.
Amen.
There's some that say it and their life proves something else. But I can confidently say today that Jesus loves you. Jesus embraced the cost of our sin. It was our sin. He was spotless. He was holy. He was perfect.
Amen.
It wasn't His sin that sent Him to the cross.
Right.
It was our sin.
Yes.
He loves us today.
Yes.
He loves us so much that He took on that sin.
Yes.
And He carried that iniquity. He carried that sin to Golgotha's hill. And He allowed Himself to be hung on a tree. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He became a curse for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He loves us today.
Yeah.
This is not just religious rhetoric.
Amen.
This is not me just being preachy.
Wow.
Well, you just talking that Bible. This Bible is the Word of life.
Amen.
This Bible will change your life.
Amen. Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What He did for us, it will change your life.
Amen.
Amen.
He loves you today. Quit gambling your soul that tomorrow will make it, that the next day will make it. plan, great plan, but you could leave this world today. This could be it. Live under the weight of that. Turn your heart and your life over to Jesus. Quit saying no to Him and shaking your fist in His face.
Amen.
He loves you. I can confidently say today that He loves you.
Praise
the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.